Friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. When Jesus and his disciples came out of the temple that day, he said something rather surprising. Now, let's take a look at the temple for a minute. The temple, under its current construction, that is, in Jesus' time, had begun about 20 BC, during the reign of Augustus, who was a great builder, one of the great emperors of Rome. He found it in brick and he left it in marble, is what they said about him. Herod was a good friend of Augustus, and Herod adopted a lot of Roman ideas and priorities, one of which was expanding the architectural magnificence of Judea. And so, about 20 BC, the great Herodian temple was begun. So, around the time of Jesus now, around 30 or so AD, 50 years of construction, continuous construction, have been going on. That's as far away as we are from the 60s. Continuous construction of this great temple, which even in our time would have been very impressive as an architectural wonder. So it isn't even finished yet, and Jesus is talking about, no, and it's going to be pulled down so there's not one stone left on top of another, by the way. How does that work? I mean, they were amazed, weren't they? They were amazed, those disciples, because they were from, northern Israel. They were from the Galilean region. They were what we call the sticks. That's where they were from. Way up, in a rural area. And boy, this kind of city with these kind of buildings was just, unbelievable. It's like during the First World War, was that song that said, how are you going to get them back on the farm once they've seen Paris? it's just not going to happen. Well, there's some of that, see. So they're caught up. They're caught up in this great project of Herodian rule and the greater Roman set of values that produced this. And of course, Jesus, being Jesus, is not interested in anybody else's values or projects. He has some things to say on his own about the value of these things and their permanence. Their permanence. This is the the second Sunday before the end of the church year, which begins on the first Sunday in Advent, a couple weeks from now. The church year is set up to be a kind of paradigm of life, the life of the church, the life of the world. We go through Advent all the way around now to Christ the King, which is coming up as the end of the church year, as a way of kind of traveling through the life of Jesus and the life of the church, which has been occupying us during Pentecost, the longest season of the church year. So in a way, it sort of is a revolving calendar, not like the Julius Caesar's calendar that we, set our soccer schedule by, but this is the church's calendar that we set the Christian life and our sense of time and history by. So today and next Sunday, we're getting ready to wrap things up, getting ready for the end. We're getting ready and preparing to meet the end of our lives and the end of history. Now, you notice the election came and went, and the end didn't come. You notice that? Yeah, there were great dire predictions, if you probably heard some of those, about what was going to happen if the current regime was ensconced in power. Of course, the jury's still out, but at least after day one, the roof didn't fall in. You see, that's the way life works in the short term of history. Things go along, and you know, we wring our hands, and we may become quite concerned about how things might unfold in our lives and in the greater scope of the societies around us, but they really, in many ways, are simply out of our hands, and life does go on, and the sky doesn't fall. But it will. One day it's going to. And this is what Jesus is driving toward in this text today. This great building that you guys are so crazy about, this really, in some ways, sort of the pinnacle of architectural achievement there. This building is going to be so completely destroyed that there won't be one stone left upon another. Sort of a 9/11 event. And of course, if we look at life and soberly and realistically, which is hard for us to do when it comes to these kinds of life and death questions, this is, of course, the way it works. When Linda and I were in Italy a few years ago, one of our trips over there, we spent about a half a day, about 20 miles outside of Rome at Tivoli, where the Emperor Hadrian built what is probably the greatest palatial residence ever constructed by man. Acres and acres and acres of fantastic buildings gathered from ideas he took from all over his empire. It was a showplace of Roman power and architectural achievement and artistic achievement. And today, it's a grand rock pile. And hardly anything is recognizable. You see. Well, this is a parable, isn't it? This is the nature of things. There is no lasting city here. There is no permanence in this life. And we as Christians, as we travel through the life of the scriptures, as it brings before us the word of God and the progress of God's work, are constantly reminded of this. It isn't the society is not interested in this kind of thing. Society thinks it's going to bring its own heaven here. And this is something we must resist, to collapse the great promises of God into some kind of a political project. Why, it's ridiculous. Nonsense. And so Jesus confronts his disciples at this moment, and he says, look, boys, this isn't impressive. And within just a few decades, the same Romans that Herod so admired showed up in Jerusalem, and the legions of Titus utterly destroyed the city and massacred just about everybody. The temple was gone. You see, this is the human picture. This is the story of our projects. I was visiting my father a few years ago back in Madison, Wisconsin, down the basement, and in these boxes all lined up of family stuff. You know, he's getting ready to pass it on to me, see? So they'll be my boxes of family stuff. And one of the boxes, about the size of one of those file boxes you buy at the store, you know, contained what was left of my great-grandfather's estate, Pastor John Norlin. Some pictures, a few letters back to Sweden, and or from Sweden to him, some clerical collars, some altar books, a few odds and ends. That's it. See, that's what becomes of us. So Jesus is not about to let these guys get sucked into the wrong paradigm here. You see, let's keep things in perspective here, boys, okay? It is a great temple, no doubt about that. It is the intersection where God meets, where Yahweh meets the sinner through sacrifice and atonement. Absolutely. But there is a new intersection now between God and man and woman. And that intersection is not a temple made with hands, but it is the cross of Jesus. Destroy this temple, Jesus said, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Remember that? Take this temple, he's saying, of my body. Destroy it. Put it to death. And 3 days later, it will be rebuilt and remade. And it will not be destroyed. It will be an eternal habitation. So Jesus, or Mark actually, who gathers up these stories for us in his gospel, is saying to us that as we anticipate the coming of Christ, as we anticipate the end, and Jesus went on to talk about that in the gospel this morning, you know, there'll be lots of calamitous things in the world, lots of bumpy roads, wars, rumors of wars, you know, all kinds of things are going to happen. Don't get panicky, he says. You know, it's all in God's hands. Let's not get out of control here. Those things have to happen. Because the way of the cross is the way God works in this world, not the way of glory. The Christian life doesn't begin with this great promise of glory. It begins with crucifixion, with baptism. We are crucified with Christ. The end is already anticipated. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who we like to quote Dietrich Bonhoeffer, at least some things he said, but one of the things he said, in baptism, God says you're as good as dead. What? Well, didn't you read Romans 6? When you're baptized with Christ, you're crucified with him. Your life in the flesh is now over. Well, you've got to put in a few decades, so you have to have something to do, I guess, you know. You're going to put in your time here, of course, like we all do. But your real future now is tied with Christ, not with the temples that we erect, not with the human projects that promise longevity and a real future, but with the only future that matters, the one that came out of the grave 3 days after the crucifixion, the future that is tied to God's promises and God's promises alone. There alone is the promised future to be found. Nowhere else. Which is why Jesus' words about the temple were so utterly shocking that the four disciples who had the guts to actually approach him about it had to wait until they were far enough off out of the way, back up in the hills outside the Kidron Valley under the trees, to kind of approach him and say, "What did you really mean?" And so as we move toward the end of the Gospel of Mark, as we move toward the end of the church here, these are the themes that emerge. A reminder for us as the baptized, as God's people. As the book of Hebrews says, in this life there is no abiding city, no abiding civilization, family, or person. We are all swept into the dustbin of history sooner or later. Not one temple, not one stone will remain standing. But because of the crucified and risen Lord Jesus, whom we gather to worship and glorify and give thanks to and receive in the sacraments, we can be a people who do not pour our foundations here, who are not awed and amazed and overwhelmed by human projects and plans, who are not dismayed when they fail, and who are not pumped up with pride when they succeed. But rather, we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, on the true source of our future and our only hope. Finally, Jesus comes to us, God comes to us by the way of the cross. This is our Lutheran theology. We are not people of glory, you know, constantly waiting for the next miracle to pour through the roof. We are people of the cross. We wait for God to act in his own wisdom and power, hidden from the ways and the works of the world and our own. And so we gather this day as people of the cross to receive Christ Jesus the way he wants to be seen and found and received. That is in the simplicity of the word and the sacrament. In a word and a sacrament that is utterly outside of us. It comes to us. It is a gift given, as the sacrament is proclaimed, given for you. God comes in the lowliness and the meekness, the hiddenness of this simple gift and this simple word, because his ways are not the ways of the temple builders and the great skyscraper construction folks and all the rest of the human projects that are going on all over the place all of the time. He comes in his own way, in his own time. He comes to seek and to save the lost. He comes to renew in us our baptism, the promises that he has made in Christ. He comes to take hold of us, to make us again his people, and to restore us in the promise. To restore us in the promise. This time of the church year is a reminder to us that as citizens, yes, we have responsibilities to this world and to its projects insofar as we are concerned with them. But as Christian people, we must never give anyone the impression that our hope is not in anything but the Word made flesh. That our hope resides in one place only. And that is in the one who was crucified and raised, whose temple was destroyed by the projects of men, and yet was raised gloriously on the third day by the will and the purpose of God. That is where our hope is. That is the day we look and long for, the fulfillment of those promises, when this earth and this creation and this universe is swept away and a new creation is ushered in. And Christ Jesus will be all in all. And we shall be built on a foundation as sure and certain as the promises of God for eternity. Amen. Amen.